over to Matthew chapter 14, as we're going to be starting in the, we'll just start in verse 1. From chapter 14 to 15 is a picture of Jesus's day, 24 hours. And, you know, a lot, sometimes we got an 8-hour job, we've got, you know, dinner to cook and laundry to do and things like that in that period of time. And what we see in from chapter 14 to 15 is a snapshot of Jesus's day. And what it comes down to is that there is a beheading of John the Baptist, a feeding of 5,000. Then Jesus is going to send his disciples off into another storm. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And then there's going to be healing. But we're just going to unpack the first, I don't know, we might get to verse 15 or 19, but let's just take it as we go. So in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works does he show forth themselves in him." So Herod is starting to hear a lot about Jesus and his fame and what Jesus has been doing and healing and casting out demons. And it's at this point he gets kind of freaked out, because we saw back in chapter 11 where he had beheaded John the Baptist. So now this guilty conscience has been plaguing Herod, and he thinks that this is John the Baptist coming back in reincarnated form through Jesus for the miracles. By the way, this is the same Herod that when Jesus was going to trial, because there was a lot of different Herods, you guys know that, but this is the same Herod that when Jesus was on trial, he wanted to see Jesus do miracles. He called for Jesus specifically. And the reason why is because he always had this picture that somehow Jesus was actually John the Baptist, because he had this guilty conviction that he had about putting John the Baptist to death. And, you know, he was a guy that didn't have much rest, because the Bible says that there is no place, there is no peace for the wicked. And so Herod, if you can imagine, he has committed adultery with his brother's wife. He's confronted by the sin by John the Baptist. And, you know, I think John the Baptist was sent to Herod because he loved him. Honestly, I do. I think, you know, God, giving us a conviction in our hearts is a good thing, you guys. You know that, right? It's like a smoke alarm, smoke detector. And so God had sent John the Baptist to Herod because he loved him. And, you know, to speak truth into his life. And the reason why I think that he loved him is because, you guys, when we, if you hate somebody and they're heading for a cliff, you don't tell them one's coming. You just let them keep on driving, right? And so, I mean, we don't do that because we're Christians. But, you know, you just let them drive. And John the Baptist is sent to Herod to speak truth into his life. And here's the thing that I thought was interesting about John the Baptist, you guys, because he really challenges me, John the Baptist. When I told you we're looking at and through Scripture and we're asking questions, what's a good example to follow? John the Baptist is. And he's an example of one to follow who, when something's not right, he opens up his mouth publicly and he proclaims it. He's not a coward. And when there's a problem, he deals with it. And he speaks truth into Herod's life. You guys, if you love them, if you love people, speak truth into their life. You're not doing anybody a favor by not giving people the gospel of the Lord. And like, hey, you know, I'm going to go about it a different way because it'll make the Jesus pill easier to swallow. We got to give people Jesus. We got to give people truth. And John the Baptist was the kind of guy that would do that. He was a man's man. And I say that partly because, you know, as you guys saw on Facebook, we had a situation this week in our community where the Newport Rec Center allowed a full-grown male who identifies as a woman to go into the women's bathroom where there was young girls, little girls, changing. They allow him to go in there and strip naked in front of them. And when the mother got her kids out of there, she went up to the front and she threw a fit. And the lady said, you know what? I can't do nothing about it. Although these are not my policies, you know, you can make a complaint to the director. And my first thought was, if it's not your policies and you disagree with it, then quit your job. Because this is perversion and it's disgusting. And we condemn it. I condemned it. And the problem with that, and as I was meeting with our team this morning, is that when you publicly proclaim a condemnation on a particular sin like this, you're going to be marked. You're marked from there on out. And I'm like, I don't know if people are going to show up at our church and you know, with signs. And I told my team, I pray to God they don't, because I'm still learning to walk by grace, and I might end up in the newspaper with some of these people. You know what I'm saying? It's like somebody, Ed's going to have to go out there and deal with it, because I'm still learning. I'm still trying to figure things out. But I will say this. As Christians, if we get to where we're keeping our mouths shut, this iniquity abounds. The reason why there's abortion up to 9 months is because we've kept our mouth shut, because we don't want to fight. And I don't want to fight, but you know what? Sometimes it comes to you. And then you've got a decision to make. What do? Will you do John the Baptist? You stand up and you say, listen, this isn't right. Because I promise you guys, if you guys want to keep your mouth shut, what's going to happen is the problem's not going to go away. It's just going to get stronger. And I'm at the point to where we've got to be as a church where we're publicly proclaiming that this is not right. We don't support it. What do they do? Well, they cut off businesses. I'm not going to go to the wreck. If you've got a small business and you're doing business in this town, and that's your position to let adult men in with little girls, then I boycott your business. I'm not going to your business. I'm not supporting it. I'll have nothing to do with it. I'll tell everybody I know don't go there. I hope you go broke. Because that's the way it is. That we've got to do something to where we stop being so passive and just letting everything go by out of fear that, man, maybe they're not going to like us or they're going to label us. John the Baptist gets up and he says, listen, a spade's a spade. This is what's happening, bro. You're committing adultery. It's disgusting, and it's actually going to only get worse. We need more people like John the Baptist, you guys, who will actually stand up when something's not right and just say it. I'm not saying we need to go out picketing people, telling them they're going to hell, because we know Jesus didn't do that. But there is truth, and we need to speak it. I mean, if the church isn't standing up, you guys, I don't know who is. And so, you know, write this down. If you love people, you're going to be honest with them. Be honest with them. And Jesus, you know, with John the Baptist, that's what John the Baptist did. He was honest with Herod, and I think it was because he loved him. In verse 4, you know, even though Herod was against John, John wasn't against Herod. He was against his sin. I'm not against these radical liberals. I have a lot of friends that are liberals. I love them. And you know what I love about them is sometimes they challenge me to get outside my box. And I'm like, oh, okay. Because at the root of it, you guys, we kind of really all want the same things. But you know what? When there's boundaries crossed, you know, I'd always tell my kids, I don't want to fight with you, but I'm going to draw a line, and if you cross it, then you're coming into the zone, you know. And, you know, John the Baptist stands up, and he stands out. Verse 4, for John said unto him, it's not lawful for thee to have her, talking about Herod having his brother's wife. It was nasty. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted John as a prophet. And so Herod's got a guilty conscience, and you know, the only way of appeasing the conscience is get rid of John. Not repent of the sin. Isn't that nuts? My conscience is on fire, and the only thing I can think about doing is getting rid of it. So instead of turning to God and saying, I'm sorry, what I'm going to do is I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to kill this guy and get him out of my face instead of turning to the Lord. That's exactly what Herod does with John the Baptist. And, you know, over and over again, God tried to reach Herod with his conscience through John the Baptist. And it just got worse and harder, his heart. And the question isn't really about Herod's heart growing harder, but our heart growing harder to listening to the conviction of the Lord. You guys remember on Wednesday night, we're talking about how Jesus's family knew him. They went to school with them. They saw him all the time. And there was familiarity there. They saw him. They were familiar with this, where he worked, his parents and everything. And there was contempt for Jesus. And their heart got dull because they knew him. And as Christians, you guys, we come into church and we know the scriptures and we hear it all the time and we sing the songs and we do the worship. But you know what happens? There's a warning there that we can end up having a hard, calloused heart because we're doing it all the time. You know, we do communion every Sunday to celebrate the death and resurrection of our Christ. But we can get to, it's the time we take communion. This is the time we worship. This is the time we get into the study. And God's like, I'm trying to connect with you more than this superficial level. I want a relationship with you guys where your hearts are sensitive. And it said that their hearts were dull and they were hard of hearing. And Herod's at that place where he doesn't want to hear it anymore. He just wants it gone. He just wants the conscience appeased. That's it. That's all he wants. And so what's he do? He decides to put John the Baptist to death in verse 6. But Herod's birthday was kept. The daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. So, you know, when we're doing baby dedications, a couple names that we don't do is, you know, this is baby Herodias, or this is baby Jezebel, right? Or this is baby Gomer. How many times have we ever done a baby dedication with the, you know, nobody names their kids that. And there's a reason for it, because this girl, Herodias, is nasty. So she throws a party for Herod, her husband now, and she's like, it's his birthday, I want to do something special for him. And so Herod, she knows something about her husband. He's a compromiser. Her husband's a compromiser, and he's into sexual immorality. And so the only thing that she could do to make her husband happy is to throw just a freak part, like a rave, like this party. And so she throws her husband this party, and Herod's so nasty. This guy, his stature is, I'm going to give you an image of him because historians tell us what he was like. He was a man that was 4'4" and really heavy. But the thing that he was known for was not just his political power, but his putrid smell. This guy walked around like you would have to put one of those Christmas trees around your nose, you know, like, you know, just like to be around this guy because he stunk so bad. I mean, if the room got real funky quick, here it's here. And he smelt horrible. And this guy was just nasty. So he's fat, smelly, and he wants for his birthday the daughter, his stepdaughter. So now this is like an incest thing. To be dancing in front of him. And this girl's not doing the cha-cha. This ain't the Charleston, the Macarena, Pac-Man. This is some nasty stuff, very provocative. What's the word, Sydney? This is some nasty stuff. And it's very tempting to Herod. It's this, what you'd find at a strip club, basically. So was Herod pleased about it? Verse 7 tells us what he thought about it, because is it going well? You know, is he into it? Well, verse 7 says, whereupon he promised with an oath, it pleased him, and whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she wanted. So Herod is three sheets to the wind drunk. And he's like, man, this is so good. I'll give you whatever you want. All, you know, even up to the kingdom. And I've heard stories that when people get wasted, they make really bad decisions, okay? You know, when my mom would get hammered, sometimes I didn't care because I was like, when I was a kid, when I was growing up, and by the way, she was always hammered, that was the time for me to make some money because I'm like, hey, can I get that 50 bucks in the purse? Because I want to go play Pac-Man with the fellas all day, right? And she's like, yeah, go ahead, take that $50, no problem. Well, then the next day, she was missing 50 bucks, and she, Jason, do you know where that $50 is? And I'm like, I sure do. I spent it in quarters down the street. And she's like, what'd you do that for? And going to go get the belt. And I'm like, well, wait a second. I asked you before I got in there, could I get 50? And you said, yeah. And then she didn't have nothing to say because she would just make the worst. I mean, you don't make the best decisions when you're like this. And this guy, it says that he's pleased and he's making these horrible decisions because he's wasted. And he offers up to his whole kingdom. So now that Herod's hammered, what's this girl going to ask him for? Now that's a pretty big offer. I'm going to give you whatever she would ask. So in verse 8, this is what she asked. And being before instructed of her mother, she said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. And that's not a Dodge Charger. This is like a vessel. And so you guys got to picture it. This girl, the dance went good. He's drunk. You can have whatever you want. Is it going to be a Prada bag? Is it going to be Louis Vuitton? You know, maybe vacation in Hawaii. What is she going to get? Man, there's so many options. I don't know what to do. I'm going to turn to my mom because she always gives me good counsel. And she asks her mom, what should I get? And her mom says, well, you see that rough looking guy over there? Kind of looks homeless. You know, he's got some crickets in his beard and looks really weird and stuff. Go tell your dad we're just going to cut his head off and that's what you want. And she's like, okay. And she goes to Herod and she tells him, I want this guy beheaded. Because Herodias was tired of John getting in their business and posting it everywhere. And so it was shame for this woman to have John alive because she's got to kill him because he's out there telling everybody what's going on. So in verse 9, and the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake that he made, which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given to her. So Herod's got regrets, you guys. I thought it was interesting that he said he was sorry. But the interesting thing about that sorry is he doesn't change it and he doubles down on it. You know, there's two types of sorries in the Bible. There's one that's going to lead you to death, and there's one that's going to lead you to Jesus. Do you guys remember Judas? He was sorry. What happened? Death. But you know what? Judas wasn't the only one that betrayed Jesus. Peter did too. Peter didn't get out of that without no forsaking Jesus. But the difference of it was, is one of them turned that sorrow to himself and went away and hung himself. And the other one turned that sorrow to the Lord and said, man, I'm so sorry I sinned against you. And what did the Lord tell Peter? Hey, when you come back, I want you to strengthen your friends. I love that, you guys. When we go crazy and we go off into our own stuff, God's like, hey, when you come back, you're coming back. I want you to be strong for those around you. What an encouragement that is to me, at least, because I think of all the times where I've gone backslidden and gone a different direction. And you know, the Lord never gave up on me. He's like, Jason, now you know some things you didn't know before. I want you to strengthen the people around you. And God uses us that way. But there's got to be a point, you guys, where we turn that sorrow to the Lord instead of to ourselves, because it's going to be guilt and shame, and nothing's going to change. You know, bad relationships are built on sorries. How many times, sometimes a husband, same thing over and over, and it's just like, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I'm sure you guys know somebody that's been in an abusive relationship, and what's the word? I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And after a while, someone's going to say, I don't want to hear sorry anymore because it doesn't mean anything. It's just the same old thing all over again. And you say and you're sorry, but nothing's changing. And then you get to a point and you're like, I just don't want to hear it anymore. And so with this particular type of sorrow, he's sorry, but he's not repenting and turning to the Lord. So Herod doubles down on his promise in verse 10, and he sent and he beheaded John in prison, and his head was brought in on a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So they come and they take his body. I thought it was kind of interesting. You know, there's multiple heads of John the Baptist. You know that, right? I mean, and you can go on tour. I heard a story that they have a head in Rome, actually. I'm not sure if that's correct, but the guy's on a tour and he goes to Rome and they're showing him the head of John the Baptist. And the guy that's on, you know, taking the tour said, you know, I just got back from Jerusalem and they got a head over there too. And so what's up? And the tour guide, who was really quick and smart, said, well, you'll notice, sir, that the head in Jerusalem's a lot smaller than this one. That was John the Baptist as a boy. This one here is when he's a full-grown male. I don't know where that, I don't know where John the Baptist's head is. I don't know if it's good for us to know. But they took his head, and the punishment's been carried out, but it doesn't ease his conscience. Herod is going to be a complete mess all the way up until the trial of Jesus, which we see in verse 13. He says, so when Jesus heard of it, he departed from there by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard, therefore, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And so Jesus, as you guys can imagine, his cousin has just been murdered. He's exhausted. They've been serving. They've been healing. They've been doing all of these things. And so the only thing Jesus wants is a little downtime with his disciples. And when we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, Mark gives us kind of more of an account of really what's going on in the day of Jesus. He's spent, you guys. You know, everybody wants something from him, and there's just no rest. And everywhere he goes, it's just more work. And so what Jesus does is he tells his disciples, let's get away and let's go get some rest because we need some downtime. But I want you to notice what the crowd does. They don't care that he needs downtime. Have you ever been around people like that? You're just like, man, I'm spent. I don't have no time for this. I wish I could help. And they're just like, you're coming anyway. I don't, you know, they don't care. And so in verse 14, it says, and so Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Jesus is spent, he's exhausted. And so what he does is, instead of just like saying, forget it, you guys do this on your own, it says he has compassion for these people. Now I want to do something really quick, you guys, just super quick. I was thinking about this on the way over here. I want to pick somebody to read the next verse and tell us all what it means. You got your Bible, Todd? Pete? Okay, so you know what you just felt right there? Oh God, I hope Jason doesn't pick me. You didn't even look at the next verse. You did? So most of us are like, I'm not even going to look at the next verse. I'm just praying to God that Jesus doesn't pick me. And you know that feeling you felt for a minute when I was making eye contact? Tom's putting his head down over his forehead. And you're kind of like, oh, man, Jason's looking around. Pete's like, is he really going to do this to me? And you know how you felt, Todd, when I said, do you got your Bible? And you're like, oh. That feeling you guys just felt, where your gut is kind of turning in a weird way, that's what was going on in Jesus' stomach with compassion. It doesn't mean that he just felt, he was like, oh man, it was like a feeling of, yeah, man, I feel for these people. The literal translation means in his stomach, it was stirring and it was a mess inside. Just like when you were thinking, oh man, I'm gonna have to get up and teach. And that feeling, but it was different because it was for people that he loved and he had compassion on them. And you know what, you guys, I was looking at that and I was thinking, if I was Jesus, the last thing I would have had when I'm that tired is compassion on people that just want to keep on taking. And what's Jesus do? It says that in verse 15, and when the evening had come, the disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time has passed. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. And, you know, so, you know, Jesus is at that place and these people need help. And by the way, that's kind of a thing I was asking the Lord. I was asking the Lord, when I'm tired and I'm spent, am I being more like Christ and still serving? Because everybody wants to serve when it's simple. Everybody wants to serve when it's easy. It's a no-brainer. But what about when you're exhausted? Let me ask you something. Do you guys like people messing with your time? Is your time your time? You know, someone calls and you're like, man, I got to block that call, or I got to turn my ringer off, or I got to draw the shades at the house, or I got to pull my car around back so nobody sees me there. Is your time your time? Is it, you know, you're just spent. Don't call me. Don't ask for nothing. And when we look at that, this is like, hey, we're looking at Jesus as the example, right? Because we're like, what's the example? Man, he's like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to step up. You know, and here's a fun fact about it. If you guys are depressed, you know the best way to solve that depression is to pour into somebody else instead of focusing on your depression. And you see it a lot. I'm so depressed. I just, woe's me. There's too much focus on us. But if you want to break out of that, you start pouring into other people, and you're going to find out Jesus is onto something here by pouring out to other people when you ain't got nothing to pour out. Oh, when I get some rest, when I get some time, when I get some money, I'm going to do it. You know what? And listen, I really don't want to do this. But I got to say, the Bible says give honor where honor is due. And I'm going to tell you what, Randall's a good example. And he's going to hate that I use him like this. But I'm going to tell you guys what, that kid right there, when you need something, he's never, and I'll tell you right now, I don't know what anybody's at. He's never told you no. And I know that about him. When he's tired, when he's spent, he's got a family. You know what he does? He goes, okay, I'll be there. And it blows me away. And there's people like that, is all I'm saying. You know, because no one's like that, but, you know, Jesus, there's people out there. And we want to be like Jesus, you guys, where we get spent and we're like, you know, maybe this ain't the right time, but it will never be. I'm just going to step up. I'm going to show up early and stay late. And so in verse 15, when the disciples tell Jesus to send them away, in verse 16, Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. You give them something to eat. Isn't that great? These guys are starving, Lord. And by the way, there's over 15,000 people here. It says five, but they're not counting women and children. There's 5,000 men. And Jesus, they're like, man, Lord, we don't know what to do. You're going to have to send these people away. And I love that when they have a need and, you know, they need Jesus's help, he flips it back on them. And he says, you deal with it. Jesus, we need help. Well, how about this? You feed them. And when I saw that, I was kind of cracking up because I was thinking, man, these guys are looking for a human solution to a big problem. This is gnarly. There's no Arby's, there's no Burger King, nothing's around, we don't have nothing. What do we do with these people? We're all spent. We're tired, Jesus. Someone telling Jesus. Jesus is a trooper. He's like into cross. I mean, this guy's CrossFit King. He can just go and go and go. But these guys, they're tired. They're tired. You know, and here's the answer. Send them away. Because that's what we can come up with. And it's so funny, and it's interesting to me how so many times that when we pray God, when there's a problem that we can't seem to fix unless it's fixed in a way that we can do it, our prayer is for God to do what we can do ourselves. And what could they do themselves? Send them away. And they pray to God, hey, send these people away, because that's what a human can do. And sometimes I was thinking, I pray to God sometimes, and my prayers to him are so weak, and they're so of little faith that I'm praying to God to do things that I could probably just do on my own self. Am I making sense? They're asking God to do, they've got the Son of God, they've seen the miracles, and they're asking him to do not what he's capable of doing, but what they are. And I started getting challenged by that, and I was like, man, how many times do I pray for God to intervene in my life in a way that I could do, but I just can't do it right now, or whatever? They needed a miracle, and the miracle worker is right there, and they tell Jesus to send these, he tells Jesus to send these people away. And so Jesus gives them an answer. He turns it back onto them, and he tells them to feed them themselves. And so in verse 17, and this is, we're just going to close out in this section. And they said unto him, we've got but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I wonder if they were being sarcastic right there. You know, I kind of might have, would have been. I'm tired, I'm spent. And this kid brings a Lunchable to the party, we know, because of John. And I could totally picture the disciples saying, oh, you want us to feed him? Okay, we got some fish and bread. Like, what's that going to do? And by the way, when it's saying 5 loaves, it was actually biscuits. This is a kid's lunch. It's like 5 biscuits. And the fish were like fish jerky. They were small. When I lived in Hawaii, we used to have this fish called a pelo. And they would take this fish and just split it in the middle and lay it out in the sun to dry with the salt in it and everything. And they would bag it up, and it was like fish jerky. So this kid brings fish jerky. And Jesus, and they're asking, like, Jesus, hey, you know, this is all we got. And when Jesus told them to sit down, I circled that word because I thought, sit down? Why not just throw a biscuit in their face and tell them to go? Like, here, throw it at them. Get them out of here. Here's some bologna. You guys can get out of here. But what the Lord does is when he is spent, the disciples are spent, he looks out at the crowd, and the solution is, let's sit these people down. What's that mean? It means he doesn't want them out of there anytime soon. It means he wants to sit down and have lunch with them and fellowship with them and connect with all of these 15,000 people when he's completely spent. You know, Jesus said, and it was in Revelation, the book of Revelation, and it was, I think it was chapter 3, verse 20 or something, where Jesus was, he says, behold, I knock at the door. And if anybody hears my voice, you know, and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he will sup with me. We're going to hang out, we're going to eat. Fun fact, how many of you guys like to eat? I mean, you're just looking forward to it. Here's a fun fact. Do you know post-resurrection, after the resurrection, that every time we see Jesus, you know what he's doing? He's eating. Every single time. And he sits down with these people, and he sit, and it's a gesture showing that he doesn't want them to go away anytime soon. And that's how he is with us. God's patient with you, loves you, wants to sit with you. And so he sits them down. They come up with this idea. Hey, we've just got a couple fish and a couple of biscuits. Streetlights are coming on, and it's getting dark, and to just send these guys away. And so Jesus, in verse 17, he says unto them, they said unto him, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them here to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and gave loaves to his disciples, and the disciples unto the multitude. And how did he do it? I mean, this is kind of interesting. We read so fast, but don't you guys find it odd that here's Jesus in his robe? You know, they wore like a robe. Not like a very glamorous one. It was kind of like more rugged. But they're wearing this like robe thing, and all this bread and fish are coming out. I mean, does he got like a little Debbie baking machine under there, and he's just got that thing on high and popping out biscuits? Where is this coming from? Nobody knows. That's the point. That God wants to provide for you in ways that you don't need to figure out. That God has resources, revenue, a surplus, treasure. That when we're like, man, I need to have it this way. And the Lord's like, you don't need to understand how it's going to happen. You just need to know I'm the one that can do it. And he's just popping them. He's just giving it. He's breaking, and there was never an end of it. And he just kept supplying these people with their needs. And the disciples, you know, are handing all of this out. And he says, what you have, bring to me. They didn't have a lot, and there's a point in that too. We've got to bring the little that we have to the Lord, and the Lord can do a lot with little. When we don't have a lot of resources, we don't have a lot of talent, we don't have a lot of time, whatever the case may be, this is a picture of whatever you got, whatever's you're holding on to, you know, that you bring that to the Lord. I think about marriages and couples, and sometimes it's so hard. And, you know, there comes a point where it seems like everybody gets to that point to where you're just kind of hanging on. And Jesus is like, bring it. Bring it. Just bring it. I can do it. I can fix it. I can do a lot with little. And so they bring it to the Lord. He causes an abundance. He has them all sit down. And so in closing, in verse 20, it says, and they did all eat, and they were filled, and they took up fragments that remained, 12 basketfuls. And they had eaten and were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So the Lord's totally capable of doing a lot with little, you guys. It's the mathematics of miracles. How many times have we seen God show up when people had nothing left? You remember Moses, he had a stick, right? Samson, a jawbone. David, a sling. You know, this guy and a few, you know, this kid and a Lunchable. And over we see God doing something incredible. You know, Vicky, sometimes you guys will come to me and she'll need something fixed around the house. And, you know, unfortunately, it's always a big project. Hey, Jason, you know, just, you're going to listen to me and shut up. That's how it normally starts out. And I need this quilt rack built, and I need this section in here framed up, and I want this floating island in the middle type thing. And I'm like, okay, great. And I'm like, okay, so what tools do we got? And she said, and she literally will go to the cabinet drawer and pull out a butter knife. And she'll be like, I got this. And I'm like, okay. So you want me to do this with this? And I wish the end of the story was, and I made it happen. But the ending is, she didn't get it done. Because I don't have the resources to do that with a butter knife. But the point of it is, you guys, is that, thank God, Jesus is not like us and limited. And whatever that we bring to the Lord, he can do a lot with it. And so, you know, as we close, I want to just, like, think about two things. Number one, you know, are we getting nasty with our downtime? Are people disrupting our rest? Are we putting them first? Or are we putting ourselves first? And we've got camping to do, and we've got this to go see, and don't call me for this, are we in a place where we're selfish with our time? And I want to encourage you, listen, if that's the case, hey, let's be like Jesus and just say, hey, look, you know what, this may be the last thing I want to do, but I'm going to do it because I love the Lord and I want to be like Christ. And we just say yes and we show up. And number two, provision, you guys, you know what, be wise with what God gives you. If he's providing for you and you're being unwise with your finances, and then you're going to get to a place where bills aren't paid, taxes are going through the roof, you got this lien and that lien, and you know what? God's providing, but you're wanting to take the resources and just do whatever you want to do. God wants us to be stewards of his money that he gives us. And it was David that said, I've never seen a righteous man. He says, I am old and I've been young. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. And you know what? In the Lord, we're righteous. And when we're giving him that trust, there's a promise there. He's going to take care of you. You remember that you've got more worth than the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, and the hairs of your head are numbered. And if you're in a place this morning and you've been faithful with your finances, you guys are like, man, I've been faithful. I've been, you know, doing what's right. Listen, God's going to take care of you. He's going to always provide for you because he loves you. And so you guys, would you stand with me this morning as we close out in worship and think about these things, you guys, about, you know, how we're spending our time and trusting the Lord with the little that we do have. God can do a lot of good things. I love that about the Lord. You know, this encourages me about our church, you guys. We've got a small church, but man, I know God's going to do something so good. I really do. I do. I'm excited about it. And people, you know, they'll ask me, hey, Jason, let's get the outside painted so, you know, we can get a bunch of people in here and all this stuff. And I'm not ready for it. To be honest with you guys, I just love this right now. Right now, I love this. And I just want us to grow in the Lord as a family and be prepared for what God does in the future. We don't need to be in a hurry for a lot of things. You know, we just want to be good with the things that we do have, right? So, Father, we love you and we thank you that you're a provider, that you're a healer. Lord, I thank you that, you know, sometimes I put you last, but you've always put me first. We see it here. You told these people to sit down, meaning it was going to take some time to spend with them. You love us, Lord. You want to spend time with us. Father, I pray that, you know, we have a desire, create in us a hunger to spend time with you in your presence, to love you for who you are, not just what you do, Father. I mean, just who you are. We thank you that you meet our needs. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you with everything that we have, from our relationships, from our health, finances, God, our children. Lord, we can give it all to you, Lord. You know, and some of us get to a point where we don't have no more strength dealing with some things. But you just said, bring what you got. I'll take care of the rest. We thank you for that, Lord. We love you. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your son on the cross for our sins. We get to take communion this morning. And Lord, I just pray, you know, as we're talking about having a dull, insensitive heart, God, that, you know, as we take communion, that we're, you know, and we do it every week, Father, your word commands us to do it. But Lord, there's a danger in there with it becoming familiar. And Father, I just pray that during this next 5-10 minutes, Lord, that we just rid our hearts of all the cares and concerns of this world and we focus on you and just a heart of gratitude for what you've done for us as we're taking communion this morning. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.